I can be thankful as I want to be, I'd like to be, for this privilege that's afforded me now, coming before you. For a little while, I've got to engage in the service of the Lord, together with you, that we might refresh our souls together, think together for a while on the glorious realities of our Christian experiences. I've enjoyed immensely the services today. I don't know when, but I've heard more or richer gospel preaching than the brethren have done. Brother Webb and Brother Mortimer were blessed with the Lord bring before us great truth in a way that we could rejoice in. And I expected that, expected it when I came. I haven't been disappointed, no. I haven't been surprised. I expected just about something like that when I came. I'm not expecting any new experiences anymore when I go among the churches, among the old Baptists. I've said that if I go, can't preach any at all, I've already had that experience too. The Lord blesses me to preach any, I've already had that too. I'm not looking for any new experiences or anything that's out of the ordinary. Just be a rehearsal, renewing sometimes, and experiencing again and again those things that we have already gone through. That's true in preaching the gospel. I don't suppose that I'll be able to preach a thing in the world too that I haven't already preached. I don't guess I will. I don't mean by that I've preached everything that there is. But I have a long time ago already exhausted my ability. And from now on, I suppose, it'll just be about the same thing over again. Well, I was encouraged today when Brother Mortimer said that probably you wouldn't remember until tomorrow what he preached. And that wasn't saying anything more to you than he was saying to every one of these preachers, too. They're forgetful, too. So I hope that if I find a text at all, and you won't have as bad a time with it as Brother Johnson always does at the Mississippi River Association. I don't think I've ever been able to take a text there yet. I get nearly ready to take one that'll get away from me. And so I don't know what I'll take for a text, but I hope it won't be the same one, if I do, that I took when I preached here before. And I couldn't tell you to save my life what text I used when I was here before or what line of preaching I did. I don't know. But I know the light went out and came back on, and I appreciated that. It made an impression on me. I always remember that. And you know, they tell me, and I have been made to believe it somewhat, that the things that we remember is usually something that the mind receives in either a great emotional way or a great surprise of some kind, or something like that. And just the ordinary way, maybe that's the reason why that all of our big evangelists today want to stir you up and appeal to you in the way that they do, in order to make you remember something. But frankly, the quicker you can forget most that they say, the better off you be. That's right. You know, the Lord instructed and he admonished the people that receive the truth of the Word that we hold fast to it, lest at any time we might let it slip. Now, I know that there is a great need among God's people today as we study the Word and as we hear the Word preached, to endeavor to hold fast to it. We're living in an age when it's so easy for us to be carried away from it, or for it to be carried away from us. And whichever way it went, there would be the separation that we don't need to allow. We need to hold fast unto those things, but be careful what it is that you hold fast to. If you have some kind of tradition that you ought to turn loose of, and just because you've held to it a long time, that's no sign that you ought to just keep a swinging to it. That would be true with primitive Baptists. If they hold to something that they oughtn't to hold to, turn it loose just as quick as possible. There was a time when the tradition of the fathers, back in the olden times, they were primitive Baptists, all right, in principle, and when they got an idea, you had to choke them loose from it, or they'd just keep on holding to it, regardless of what it was, and that's fine if it's right. But on one occasion, he said that those things were wrong, and the zeal of my house had eaten me up. There were traditions that were held to that wasn't according to the Word of God, wasn't according to the way that they'd been taught, but was only according to the way that they'd received it, and their own private interpretations placed upon it. And that's the very thing that took the church away from the Jews, was their receiving the Word and bringing their private interpretations of it, and not receiving it as it was given to them in the law and the prophets, but setting up a line or a system of traditions and holding so religiously to that, that they would not listen to the Son of God when he came and began to preach the truth to them. They would turn away and even try to convert him to their own traditions and their understanding of the law. Notwithstanding that, he brought the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ brought truth to us. Now, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't think, that there wasn't truth in what Moses wrote. Of course not. That doesn't mean that the law and the prophets were not truth. But grace and truth, as they were brought in this dispensation, was brought and established at the end of the dispensation of the law and the prophets, and it was different. It was different, set up upon different ideals and different philosophies, and possibly upon a different foundation of service. Now, there's a few things that I know this evening that I can't do. And one of them is that I can't lay another foundation. Now, I might try, and men have tried a long time. But I can, if the Lord will enable me, and he will. And you can, if the Lord will enable you, and he certainly will, to build upon the foundation that's already been laid. For other foundations can no man lay than that that's laid. So there's one impossibility. And all these good preachers that's around here, they say, you can't build, you can't lay one either. You may be ever so big and ever so able, but they put up all the two big preachers they had here tonight. Their brother Lansdale, they decided to put up two big preachers this evening. They're at least 100 pounds apiece. But regardless of our stature, our learning, or anything that we might endeavor to do, there's no way that another foundation can be laid and God approve of that. The Lord Jesus Christ was a foundation. And if he isn't the foundation of every gospel discourse, and if he's not recognized as being the only foundation that ever has been laid. The truth will be broken and scattered, and the Lord's people will never be brought into the unity of the faith. But to know that He is the foundation. And when we begin to think of the sureness of it, the firmness of that foundation, and then look from the foundation to the finished product, the building that's established upon it. And you are God's building, and that's what I want to talk to you about. You're God's building. You're the finished product. And I believe I'll quote a text now. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, that's a good text, and I may not say another word about it. But if I don't, remember, I'm talking to you, the children of God, that you are the one that embraced in that thing, that you're the one that's been created a new creature in Jesus Christ, God's workmanship. And it's a finished work, so you're a finished product. Don't need a thing in the world only to shine out and portray the glory of God. The wonderful building that you are. If I could, I'd love to make every primitive Baptist here proud that you're a primitive Baptist. I would. I would love for you to see and recognize that you're the greatest people on earth. That you have not become boastful of it. That you have not become cocky and hoity. But acknowledge that through the great stoop of God's amazing grace, that He has brought you from the depths of ruin, degradation and shame, and the very bondage of death, raised you up into a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's workmanship, He begun the work. And He finished the work of that creation. And no individual had any part in it. Now, I don't want to be an agnostic. I don't want to even resemble the fact that there's not a thing in the world that poor human beings can do to honor and glorify the name of our Heavenly Master. You know that I believe that God's people should be busy, that they should be about showing forth the praise of Him that's called them from nature's night and translated them into the kingdom of His dear Son. Of course I do. But at the same time, I would have you recognize that this work is the work of God, carried on through the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Blessed Spirit, and that these three have always been, are now, and shall ever be in full agreement. The three one God that is engaged in the salvation of poor sinners today were engaged in the salvation, the first one that had ever saved. And be engaged in the last one that'll ever be brought into divine relationship with God. And that's by and through this creative work created in Christ Jesus and the good works that God had before ordained. Ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. And I say unto you, my friends, that if we today, the people of God, were walking in the good works that God has preserved for us and has kept to this good day and kept us for it and ordered that we should walk in them, we wouldn't be violating His law every day by failing to do that. I don't know how you look at it. That night wouldn't make so much difference because I've got the floor. I've heard the old Baptist say, well, God ordained the good works over here. Well, that's not what it says. It says He ordained that we should walk in them. That's the way I believe it. God has ordered it. God has ordered that we should walk in them. He had authorized. And God has placed the command before us that when we're created new creatures in Christ Jesus, we're commanded, if you want to place it a command, it's all right with me, that He's commanded us then, that we should walk in them. Sure, He's created and He has placed before us the works and tells us just what they are. And then He's also commanded or authorized or ordered that we shall walk in them. And I think there is great gain to the child of God that walks in the good works that God has set before us. And I think there's great loss to the child of God when they refrain from walking in those things and abiding in the way that the Lord has authorized for His children to live in while they live here in the world. So I'm convincing you, Brother Georgie, that I'm not an absoluter by any means. I think there's plenty gained in obedience to the child of God. But at the same time, listen to me, my friend. There never has been one step in good works or one step in obedience that has moved God to create you as a new creature in Christ. There doesn't come that. I'm talking to those that have already been raised up from death and sin to life in Christ. And then I say that when God through His Son and through His Spirit has brought these great blessings to us, He'll withhold no good thing from them that woke up rightly before Him. That's exactly what He said about it. And when we refuse and when we fail to woke up rightly and circumspectly before Him, naturally then those things are withheld from us. And He's righteous in doing it. Created new creatures in Christ by the operation of God's Holy Spirit. He shall take the things of mine and show it unto you. I say, today as we look upon the wonderful works of God that's being carried on in the hearts of men today through the operation of God's Holy Spirit, it's all predicated upon Jesus Christ and what He has done when He made the offering on the tree of the cross. I've said unto many that have argued the great glory in the Holy Spirit in saving souls. I say even the Holy Spirit has never been given authority to redeem one soul from death or to save one soul in heaven. The Holy Spirit shall take the things of mine. I say unto you, and I want you to get it, there's one and only one Redeemer. There's one and only one Savior. And that's the Jesus of Nazareth, the second in the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is the third person, so only take the things of mine in full keeping with what He has done and make the application of it to the hearts of His people. He's the one Savior. He's the one Redeemer. Well, get it up sometime that the Holy Spirit, it's accused of a lot of things it doesn't do. I don't know how folks look at it. Sometimes they'll ask me a pointed question on this thing they call sin against the Holy Ghost, you know. It says that commit a sin against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. This world or the world to come. I said, well, of course not. The Holy Ghost never has had authority. And I've never had authority to preach repentance or remission of sins in the name of the Holy Ghost. No, you haven't either. That it shall be preached in His name. In whose name? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remission of sins is in His name and not in the name of any other. Therefore, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have any reason or any right or any authority from God the Father coming to this world to remit sins. That was a sign to the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit has its place in full keeping with the triune God, and that is to make the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manifestation of it in the way that it does manifest itself in the lives of God's people. The Spirit of Christ. Therefore, you shall take the things of mine, show it unto you. And I think, of course, that in raising a person from the state of death and sin to life in Christ, creating them new creatures in Christ Jesus. There is the Holy Spirit empowered again to raise you up by the Spirit. And that's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the three are one. Therefore, I wouldn't say that it's a different spirit from the Spirit of Christ. Of course I wouldn't. But he shall raise us up by the Spirit that dwells in us at the last day even. And for that reason I know it's the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you that will raise you after a while. And it is the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ dominated his life, that moved him from place to place, and that he lived and functioned among his people, that he laid down for us and took again. And the Spirit that applies and wakes the dead. Words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life, there's the Spirit of Christ that raised you, created you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're his workmanship. You belong to him. Belong to him now in a little different way from what you did when you only bore that relationship to the covenant that he made. I know, and I wouldn't go into that if I could, and I couldn't if I desired to, the great depths of God's electing love that brought you, his family, into a oneness with him when as yet there was none of them. I can't go into the great mysteries and delve down into the great depth of God's electing love that made sure that all the seed would someday live in his glorious and eternal presence. But I say to you that when we see the workings of it, when we go back before time and view the three one God in covenant there and bringing the things that had never been thought of, spoken of, and no one to think about it except God. And order it in all things and make it sure. Seal it with an oath and all of those things. But when we come right on down, we see everything provided in that covenant being brought to earth through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began his work. Now, when he began his work in the earth, that wasn't the beginning of him, of course. He'd already reached an agreement with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, those things had already been wrought out in wisdom. But he came at the proper time, not a day too soon nor a day too late. And you know, he didn't even wait for the world to get ready for him and for them to call for him. And he'd be that ever ready person to come when the world got ready for him to come. But he came at the time that was appointed of the Father. And you know, when heaven opened its door and the Son of God came into this world upon the great mission that he came on, he began his work. Because it was assigned to him. He finished his work because it was assigned to him to take up and to finish. He finished the work that God assigned to him. If there was anything that was left unfinished, I don't know what it was. If there was anything that is left unfinished then, it's still unfinished today. With all of the efforts that man has put forth to add something to it, work that was assigned to the Son of God was not assigned to any other. The work that was assigned to him was not even assigned to the Holy Spirit. The work that was assigned to the Son of God was not assigned to man. For that reason, his work is one thing, and ours is altogether another. And it was his work that was wrought out that brought you and I from the bondage of sin and death into the life that we have today. And plenty to do, but you're over here where there's not a thing in the world to do and just to work in your heart out. That's what's going on in the world today. People think they're just working their hearts out in a field that's already been cleaned and already been finished and already declared in the very essence of heaven itself that it's finished. I've finished the work that thou gavest me to do. You know, there's labor. There's plenty of it all around this field.
that's already been worked out to perfection, and where there's nothing that any man can add to it or take from it. Finished in every sense of the word, and finished in such a perfect way that heaven itself and God the Father would cry out in full satisfaction of everything that's been done to bring it into perfection. You know, there's some labor, plenty of it, that ought to be done in another field. And that field is the field of labor for the children of God. And when he is commanded that we shall work while it's yet day, because the night cometh when no man can work. You know, in this field that needed working in is not the field where the Lord Jesus Christ has carried it already to perfection. Lord, you'll need his presence and you'll have it when you labor in the place that he's commanded us to labor. Won't have to even labor alone over there. He'll be with us in all of our trials and tribulations and in our work, so far as that is concerned. But I'm thinking now about him going out. The master of a vineyard went out one time, and he found way up in the day, late, found some laborers, people, there's folks, lazy folks, got up late, standing idle. Why do you stand idle all day? Because no man's hired us. No, we want to be employed. No man has employed us. Well, he says, you go and you go labor, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. And some of them went. Some of them wouldn't go because they might be like me and Brother Warren would be when he said, pay them what's right. They didn't think that is enough. They wanted to be paid something more than just what's right. You know, I'd be that way if I were to go to work for a fellow in the field today. I wouldn't go at all if he wouldn't give me more than what's right. But in this field, I'm sure that everyone will receive exactly what's right, because that's what the Lord said about it. And he went back, you know, it's the ninth hour, and there were still those idle. And he reprimanded them and told them to go and labor. And he went then at the 11th hour and still found others idle. Well, told them the same thing. Go on and labor until the close of day. Won't be long now. But at the end of the day, whatever's right, I'll pay you. Didn't promise any more than's right or any less. But whatever is right, I'll pay you. Well, now, so far as I know, the ones that went at the 11th hour, they were satisfied with the pay. But, you know, these others that had been laboring for 11 hours, they were not satisfied with it. They expected more. And when they came to them and gave to every man the same, paid them exactly what he said he would do, now they expected that they would receive more. Now you reckon that spirit is still in the world? Reckon that spirit is still in the church today? Do you suppose that sometimes we get so built up in ourselves that we feel ourselves to be a little more important than somebody else? That we might expect a little more prestige, a little more notice, and a little more pay along the way than our fellows? You reckon it could be possible that we in the old Baptist church today have so backslidden, that we have so fallen away from recognizing that whatever the Lord has done for us is right? Reckon we would get in that condition that they were in? I'm afraid we do. But when we can stop and say, oh, if he gives me anything, it's more than I deserve, through the great stoop of his mercy, been my friend and my staff and my stay all the days of my life. And if I labor on every day I live in this old world and never receive another payday, he already paid me over and over and over again so many times more than I deserve. I don't want to grumble. I don't want to murmur. And I don't want to complain. But listen, my friends, whatever that he does for you, it is a great stoop of his mercy to do anything. And he does those things because that he has that compassionate love for you, and he has loved you to the extent that he's provided everything for you that you'll ever need in this world, and provided everything for you that you'll ever need in the world to come. And I don't know what you're going to need when you get to heaven. No, you don't either. But I'm saying to you that it's already prepared for you before you get there. And everything that will be for your eternal happiness already awaits for you on the other side. And everything that will work for our good here in this world is already here, right here, ready for us to take hold of while we continue to live in this poor life. The kingdom that is established is a home for us. When he raised us up from death and sin to life in Christ, we became new creatures. Now, there's a place prepared for that kind of individuals that's called his kingdom here in the world. A place that's prepared for you to live, for you to place your life upon the order of service, that you may do all the things that you do to the honor and glory of God while you live here in the world. You may never find it. Many of the Lord's people that have been raised up from death and sin to life in Christ have never found it. When you find it, my friends, you'll find it resting upon the same foundation that raised you from the dead. You'll find it resting upon the foundation that's tried and sure, a foundation that cannot be moved. You'll find it resting upon the Christian's only hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therein is connected with the life of the children of God. Power to raise the dead. So he's prepared a home for that kind of individual. One that's too poor to purchase it. Somebody said something about, I believe it was Brother Lansdale, about purchasing this thing. I tell you, I was so poor that I couldn't have paid a penny for it. No, you couldn't either. There, yet there are those things, of course. I know what you mean, and I agree with you, that there are those things to give us in order to occupy a place here. But seeing the poverty of the children of God, he had to give it to us. Therefore, it's a gift. I give unto you the kingdom, because poor and worthless as we are, God has provided for us a rich inheritance, a heritage that cannot be taken away from us. It shall not be occupied or left to another people, but it shall be occupied for those that it is established for, those that are poor in spirit. Remember, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That is, bringing it in its natural order. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. Isn't that wonderful? That it belongs to you. You say, oh, I don't see that it means very much to me. I don't feel so poor in spirit. Well, I'm not talking about you. The kingdom of God doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the poor in spirit. And if you're not poor in spirit, there's no right on earth to claim it, because he gave it to the poor in spirit. And for that reason, it's been occupied now for nearly 2,000 years by those who are poor, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. Those that feel to be poor, that feel to be wretched, and that feel the awful sting of sin, and see the awfulness of sin. And I say that there is the individual that will always desire a shelter from the storms of life and find a place of refuge and safety in the Lord's kingdom here in the world. It's a wonderful place to be. Find somebody else just like yourself. Somebody else that's just as poor. Somebody else that's just as dependent. Somebody else that's just as loving. And that desires the very same thing that you do. You know, just a few weeks ago, never had met Brother Warren before. Bless his heart, I feel like I've known him all my life. Got acquainted with him in 3 minutes. No, I believe there's a reason for that. Rejoice and be exceeding glad for the same reward. The same thing is common to the children of God that have accepted the truth and that have received the truth into their hearts and are walking by it. And for that reason, I say there is so much labor and so much work to be done until we all come into the unity of the faith that will bind God's people together. And oh, blessed thought, when I can imagine that someday, somewhere, out yonder in the future, I live to see God's humble poor living together in the unity of the Spirit and in the bonds of peace. I pray for it. I long to see that day. I may never see it, but that doesn't keep me from longing for it and for praying for it. I know my poor heart. I'm not deceived in that. I love to see God's people rejoice together in the very same realities of a Christian life. I long to see the old church blossom as the rose. I want to see unity and I want to feel unity. And you know, if I don't feel it, there's no use for me to open my eyes to try to see it. And for that reason, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when we're unified in the bonds of peace, you know, every brother will be esteeming his brother better than himself. There will be no isms and schisms among us. And there will be a great coming together of the children of God. Don't you know, there would be rejoicing in heaven. There would be a great revival in the earth. See God's people live as they ought to live. Walk as they ought to walk and talk as they ought to talk. And you know, that thing we call talking, the very thing that scatters old Baptists all over this country into different factions, different sections, and different upheavals that is common among the family of God today is that unruly tongue that no man been able to tame yet. That's the nearest you and I will ever come of taming this unruly member is to walk off and leave it when it begins to rattle. That would be the greatest thing that you and I could do. Instead of giving ear to those things, well, that's always detrimental to the cause of our blessed Master. Talk about something better. Talk about the goodness and mercy of God. That's the reason why, one reason at least, that it means so much to me to go to these meetings. Yeah, I like associations. I'm not ready to quit them. I just like them fine. The great reason is I can find the servants of God and the laymen that are interested in the same thing. See them talking together of the goodness and the mercy of God. Not bringing things that's derogatory, detrimental, but speaking those things that make for peace, those things that unify, and those things that will build up and not tear down. I remember just a few weeks ago, I was at a place in Alabama. It had a little tear up, a little friction. I went out to church one night. I hadn't hardly got on the ground. A fellow came around to me. He says, I'd like to inform you concerning. I said, well, I don't want to hear it. If you've got anything to talk to the church about, we go in the church directly and you can talk to them. Yeah, but I want you to know. I don't want to know this. Now don't talk to me because I don't want to know a thing on earth about it. I listen only when you talk to the church. Not today. Oh, how sad the day is when we get to where that we do our talking on the outside of the pales of the church. If there's anything to talk about it in the church where the church can hear, because this is the Lord's kingdom. This is the Lord's house. And there are things that can be discussed in the family that can't be discussed and shouldn't be discussed outside of the family circle. For that reason, you know, sometimes at home we have discussions that touches our family life. I don't want you peeping around and airing in or eavesdropping. There might be something you wouldn't want to hear. So just wait until the family discussion is over before you come into it. And that's exactly what we ought to do when it comes to talking in the church of God. Talk in the family and in the family circle. And then somebody wants to know what it is, let them join the family circle and find out. I pity old Baptists that will go to a good conference meeting, then they have to do a few things, and then go back and spread it to the world, just whatever. That's pitiful. That's a shame. That's a disgrace for anybody that wears the name Primitive Baptist, carrying it out, opening it up to the world. The Lord has told His people, taught them better than that. Taught us how that we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the church of God. These things I write unto you, that you may know how to behave yourself. You know, that thing, behaving, is a great word, isn't it? I remember when I was a boy, and I was just about as mean a little old boy as you ever saw. I'd run Dad's horses, I'd do anything that I could get by with, and you would too, most of you would. He had a word when we'd start off saying, "Now, boys, behave yourself." Well, we did. But sometimes that behavior was awful bad. But we behaved, and old Baptists do. They behaved themselves. But listen to this expression, that we might know how to behave ourselves in the church of God. Just any kind of behavior is not all right. But that we might know how to behave ourselves in the church of God. Now here's what it is, which is a pillar and ground of truth. That's what the church is. Now, the children of God ought to be proud to occupy a thing like that. Something that is the pillar and ground of truth. Something that was given to you by the God of heaven. Something that was established upon an eternal foundation. Then something that has been given a system of teaching, system of doctrine, that there's nothing else in this world like it. A system of practice, that there's nothing in this world like it. Now, when old Baptists get the idea that they want to make the doctrine and the practice conform and look like the others, they're in the same category that Israel was when they looked around and said, "Other folks have kings, why don't you give us a king? Let us have one." And when old Baptists get to where they look around them and they'll say, "They have big crowds, they have Sunday schools, they have all kinds of music instruments, they have something that will appeal. Why can't we do that? Why can't we jump out of the rut for a little while and enjoy these things like other folks?" Well, when you do, well, old Baptists are not going to jump out of the red anyway. They've been worn down so deep now that you couldn't get out if you were to try. It's wonderful when we can see that those tracks have been worn so deeply that you can see the footprints of the faithful fathers and mothers in Israel. I'm thinking about the faithful ones that were here. First time that I ever came here about 25 years ago. It was a wonderful heritage to them. They loved the church with their principles. They conformed their lives to its sacred requirements. They lived a life that's commendable. Now, we find that same faith with you. Find you contending for the same thing. The younger, the generation two or three, generations on down, still holding firmly to the glorious principle that made glad the city of God 30 or 35 years ago. Brother Bryant, when you and I were just boys back 30 years ago, trying, scared to death, nearly to stand before a group to preach the glorious gospel of God's grace, they rejoiced in it. God's children rejoice in it today. You know, the song "Amazing Grace" is just as sweet to the little boy or little girl today that has been raised up from death and sin and created a new creature in Christ is just as rich in their little hearts as it is in the old man. For that reason, God's grace just brings us all on the one common level and enables us to rejoice together. The old, the young, the rich and the poor, the high and the low. There is no high and low. All together, made one in Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you, give you grace for the occasions in life, and above all, create within us a greater desire to walk in His ways, abide in His commands, show forth the praise of Him that has bought us to the price of His own precious blood. It's been a wonderful privilege to be with you and to rejoice with you again. Service of God.